Bulls have ears. What's that got to do with us? Wolves have ears. Well, let's see if you can figure it out as we go through the message this morning. I want to link up with what we've been doing so far in this church. We've been focusing on what it is to be the house of God. And we've been looking at the house of God means that the presence of God is there. And that means whatever anointing is upon the house is upon every stone in the house. So whatever is on the house of the Lord comes to every member. That is, you have a right to claim the favour of God and the promises of God that are upon this house. And we've looked at the thing about, pray for Jerusalem, they shall prosper that love you. Now, Jerusalem, God has destroyed the temple in Jerusalem. He destroyed it. And he said he would because of the abandonment and rejection of the Messiah. But in its place, before the destruction of the physical temple, at Pentecost, God raised up a new temple. That new temple supersedes any other bricks and cement temple. Let me just focus on something for a moment. Do we know for definite 100% the exact spot where Jesus was born? No, we don't. There is no sort of heavenly radioactivity over that area that, you know, when it's night time, the exact spot where Jesus was born glows in the dark. You know, X marks the spot and heaven says this is where he's born. Why do you think that God is not interested in places? Do we know the exact spot where Jesus was crucified? Absolutely for definite 100%. No, we don't. Do we know the exact spot where the greatest miracle in the world took place, the resurrection of Jesus Christ? No, we don't. So what is that saying about people who worship objects and places? God is not interested in holy places, he's interested in holy people. Amen. That we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, he's interested in you, that together we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now what was the purpose of the temple in Jerusalem? It was to enshrine or to house the very presence of the living God. It was his house on earth. And so there's the most holy place. And what we see is that when Jesus died, the curtain that separated the holy place, the place that signified and symbolized the very presence of God himself on earth, was utterly destroyed the moment the body of Jesus on the cross was destroyed. So the temple, the curtain in the temple was destroyed. Because a new body, a new temple has been raised up by God. Amen. In its place. And that temple is you and me. And the fact is the temple houses the very presence of God. So when you were born again, the Spirit of the living God came down, overshadowed and overpowered you in the same way that when Mary gets a visitation from an angel and the angel says to her, you will conceive, you will bear the Son of God. She said, how can this be? You will be overshadowed by the power of the Most High. Overshadowed, the wings stretched out of the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what happened to you the moment you were born again. At that moment, the Holy Spirit overshadowed you and you were born of the Holy Spirit. And in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he came in power to indwell you. Is there any faith in this room?
Yeah.
And so now, we are the living stones. We are the spiritual stones of a spiritual house. We have received so much favour from the day that we began Petra, the day it opened, the day it was founded, we've received so much favour. I don't know if we take it for granted because of familiarity, but the place where we meet, we have so much favour with the management, the place that we were given. If you knew what it was to single-handedly plant a church when you've got no church, and you've got no money, you've got no finances, and the Lord provided everything like that.
Amen.
There is favour upon this house. not because of any one person. The favor on this house is not because of me or Lynette or anything. It is because our intentions are right that he said, I will plant this house and I will draw the people to myself that will be the living stones of this house. You're either in this house as a visitor, long-term visitor, I may add, or you are a living stone. Now what we did is, if you look at the wall around us at this moment, it's easy to talk about stones because there's no plasterwork. You can see the actual stones that make up the wall. And the stones are cemented together. That this building has no stability or security or sense of permanence if the stones were not actually fitted together, but more than fitted together, they have to be cemented together. Are you getting this?
Yes.
Are you getting the understanding of what I'm trying to say here about cemented? You know, you can go into a builder's yard and you can see bricks all over the place. That doesn't make a building. What makes a building is those bricks are in the right place. That they're attached to each other. And it's our togetherness that makes this house. And while there is togetherness, there is anointing. So we see in Psalm 122 that where it talks about how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. For there the Lord commands a blessing. It uses the symbol of the high priest, Aaron, that when he was made high priest, he was anointed with oil, but he wasn't just a little thumb on his forehead. I mean, they poured the stuff on, mate. I mean, this is like a tanker coming along and dumping it all over you. He had a complete shower of oil that it ran down over his head, down his beard, and all down his clothes. And what that's saying is that when God anoints the head, it flows all the way down to the rest of the body. When God anoints a house, it flows down to every stone that is in place. So if there's a stone that's meant to be in this wall, but it's outside on the patio, it won't get the anointing. So it's in, oh, pray for the peace of your Jerusalem, Petra. If we're praying for it, if we're actually investing in it, then you shall prosper, says God. If you invest in my house, I will invest in your house. If you seek my business, I'll take care of your business. So the more we invest in God's business, the more he will invest in you. The measure you deal out is the measure that will be dealt back to you. These are spiritual principles. And so what is important, what we've been doing over the weeks, is that we've been seeking to be more alive or more open individually, as well as in our small groups, to the prophetic. Because prophecy, the heart of prophecy, is simply God speaking. And we're listening to what he says, because whatever God says, the whole of God is backed up behind his word. And so we see right at the very beginning, when the creation of the universe, is that we see it says that in the beginning the world was without form. It was void. It was a place of chaos. There was no order there. And the Holy Spirit was brooding over these forces of chaos. And as I shared with you, that Holy Spirit was brooding and brooding with arms, with wings outstretched over these forces that have yet to receive order. And he's brooding and brooding. He's not doing a thing except just hovering and hovering and hovering. And he could have been hovering for a billion years. Because we have some idea about the age of our universe. And it was, he had to wait for something until he could act. And what did he have to wait for? The word of God. Let there be light. Then the Spirit produced the light. So what do we see in this? We see that there is a close partnership between Spirit and Word. Never, never separate the Word being preached and taught from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit always acts through the preached Word. So in terms of evangelism, God cannot act. The Spirit of God cannot act until there is a Word spoken. Who can believe when they had no one talk to them? But when we speak, the Holy Spirit always acts. Are you getting this?
Yeah.
Is this going in? Okay, so what we've been looking at is what are the creative words of power that God wants to speak over Petra. And therefore, if he's speaking it over the house of Petra, he's speaking it over every stone in Petra. What are the words of destiny and blessing? And so in your life groups, what you've been doing, I've encouraged you to do certain exercises on what's called crafted prayer. I then moved you forward to listening to the Lord, to get words, to share those words with each other. But I'm trying to take you through a process that I believe God is telling me. Because I didn't know, hey, I want you to know, I didn't just sit down and write out a blueprint about where these messages were going to go and where, you know, what we're going to achieve. I wait on, Lord, what are you going to say next? What's going to happen? Now I want you to do this, he says. Now I want you to do that. No, don't do that yet, but do it now. Do this now, but don't, you know, don't do what you thought I was going to do. Don't do that now. Wait another week or 2 weeks. So all the time I've been waiting, Lord, what's happening here? So process is important. Hello?
Amen.
How many of you remember the message about Bethel that James gave? Okay, sorry I asked the question. How many of you remember? What a silly question to ask Petra. Fancy Petra having a memory. So, application is the next thing that's coming after this one. So what we get there in the story of Bethel is that Jacob has a dream and he realizes the place he's in is none other than the house of God. And then he wakes up and he realizes that it's all his existence to that point as if he's been dreaming. It's not been real enough for him. Now he comes out from this meeting, this encounter with God, and he's now more awake about the meaning of the house of God than he ever was before. Do you think God's trying to do that with you and me? Make us more awake?
Yeah.
Come out of your dream life, honey. Okay, so now what we see is that God wants to speak to us about the destiny that's upon this house, because what's on the house is upon every son. Now that speaking to us is waiting on him for prophetic words and pictures. So what we've been looking at last week, we looked at being spiritual stones in a spiritual house. And I shared with you that there are three types of people in the world. Can you remember what those are?
Yes.
Because if you can't, you can pretend and read it from a...
Natural, carnal, spiritual.
Yes, natural, carnal, spiritual. Natural, spiritual, carnal. And what they're saying, the natural man means the unsaved man, the unspiritual man. The man or woman to whom the things of the Holy Spirit are foolishness to them. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The things of the Spirit are foolishness to the natural man, the unsaved man. Jesus says, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You don't have the ability to perceive truth when it's right under your nose. And then we saw the spiritual man. The spiritual man or woman is the person who has been born again. And therefore, when you're born again, you're born of the Spirit. You become alive spiritually. So the things that are spiritual become alive to you. Hello? You have a recognition of spiritual things. You recognize what's true. But it also means spiritual is not that you only perceive, your perception and your perspective changes about spiritual things. But a spiritual person is a person who by definition walks with the Holy Spirit. And that brings us to the next one, which is the carnal. Who is carnal? Christians are carnal. It's saying that there's unsaved people, they're not Christians. Spiritual people, they're Christians. Carnal people are Christians. Carnality refers to Christians. those who are born again, yet not walking with the Holy Spirit. They work in jealousy, they work in arguments, they work in warring with other people. You know, they're unloving, they're uncaring, etc., etc. And they're not walking with the Holy Spirit, who is love, joy, peace. And by the way, the last fruit is self-discipline. So the carnal person has given their life to Christ, but they snatched it back. And they're living on their terms. And they behave in unloving ways. So they're not listening to the Holy Spirit. Now we also saw that God is Spirit, and therefore, if God is Spirit, how does He communicate? He communicates by Spirit. So what does He communicate to in man? His mind or his spirit?
Spirit.
Because God is Spirit, He communicates with His Spirit to the spirit of man. And so what we saw then is that God does not communicate to our minds, He communicates to our spirit. Therefore we need to have spiritual ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. And for all of us have need to go through process, don't know how long it takes, it's up to each individual, getting the spiritual wax out of our ears. And what we see then is that there is a contradiction or a battle between the mind and the spirit. Because the spirit, the mind, acts as a filtration system. That means everything that God keeps... Right now, guys, right now, at this moment, realize this. That TV and radio signals are going right through this building and right through your bodies. Hello? There are satellites, there are transmitters, TV images and radio signals that have been beamed through this world 24 times 7. You're not aware of it. You're only aware of it when you switch on your TV or you switch on your radio. At that point, you are receiving and you're recognizing there are signals coming through. But those signals are coming through when your TV is not switched on. It just means your receiver isn't working at that point. But they actually pass through material objects. They pass. This room at this moment is bombarded with radio and TV signals. How many of you have got mobiles? And you know that you can be in a building and still pick up a signal. Now that's also, it's a picture of what the Holy Spirit is like. Is all the time transmitting revelation. But it depends on when we open our ears to receive. Do you understand what I'm saying? So this isn't a matter of God never speaks to me. God is all the time speaking to you. It's, are you listening? Am I opening myself up to receive? Am I tuning in my receiver to his transmitter? And it's my mind that keeps filtering stuff out. I don't understand, so I don't accept. That's the mind that takes control. It works only with what it understands. So if God said to you, I want you to go and minister to that person, first thing is you'd say, is it God speaking to me? Or is it the pepperoni pizza from last night or the sausage and chips from last night? Is that what's stirring me up? And then God says, see that person with a withered arm? I want you to go and minister to that person for that arm to grow out straight away. And you know that a medic would say, that is impossible. It is impossible for an arm to grow out. It is impossible for, without surgery and other things, for a bone to produce itself within seconds, tissue and sinews, etc., etc. You know the curvatures of the spine, you know short legs and shortened arms, blind eyes, and blind. So the mind game can't happen. You with me?
Yeah.
The Spirit says, yes, it can. Who are you going to listen to? So the whole discipline, how we grow in walking with the Spirit and listening to the Spirit, is we have to listen to our spirit, not our mind. and get our mind to be submitted to our spirit. And that action of submitting our mind to our spirit is called faith. And I gave some personal examples last week about Karina in Jerusalem and that dream that was given by a friend, and the dream was misinterpreted, etc., etc. Another example, when I went to another church and beforehand I was saying, Lord, who do you want to minister to? Now, to say, Lord, who do you want to minister to, means that in some ways I've already made up my mind. One, I've made up my mind that God's going to speak, or could speak. Secondly, I've made up my mind that God still speaks today to his people. I also made up my mind that he can speak to me. I've also made up my mind that I could hear him. I've also made up my mind that he could show me and say things to me that would make my mind stagger. So, using this example, I say, Lord, I've never been to this church before. Who do you want to minister to? And immediately, I get a picture. You can say it's in your mind. I'm going to say it's in my spirit.
Amen.
I get a picture of a woman's face. I see this woman being Nigerian. I see this woman has got plaited hair. And I see that this woman has got bronze threads. Not gold, not silver. Bronze threads threaded through the plaits in her hair. Now, in the early stages, you could say, I would be saying to myself, are you sure this is God? How do you know this is God? How do you know you're not making it up? And by the way, if then you've got to speak it out in front of 400 people, aren't you going to look a right wally if it's not of God? And doesn't it take a lot of courage to stand up in front of 400 people? I mean, we could go to one person during coffee time and say, I think I've got a word for you. But that's not the same as staying on a platform before 400 people. Your credibility is really on the line. And you're going to say to yourself, am I prepared to step out of my comfort zone and look foolish in my attempt to want to be submitted to the Holy Spirit? Even if it went wrong, I'm still doing it for the right reasons. I'm trying to obey God. But you never do that until you get out of the boat. You never walk on the water until you step out. And by the way, you only find faith when you step out of the boat. So they said, I said, so Lord, why am I seeing? Why am I seeing this person? What is it about this person? What comes next? Straight away, she's an unmarried mother. She has a 7-year-old son. I mean, excuse me? We're getting now to specifics. 7 years old. I mean, wouldn't it be safer to say she may have a son? And he's younger than she is? I mean, 7? I mean, what if he's 8 or 9 or 20? You've got it completely wrong. Now you're getting more specific. The more specific, the more chance you've got of getting it wrong. And sometimes that's why we only get generalized words, is because we're not prepared to be risky with God. And God knows that you are filtering him out, so he can't be specific to him with you because you're not allowing him to. So now, here is an unmarried mother. This is how she looks. She's got bronze threads through plaited hair. She's unmarried. She's got a 7-year-old son. She goes to this church. She's a church member. But the church doesn't know that she's living with a man that is not her husband. Now we've got more specific information, and that means that could go off the rails and you can get it wrong. She's now living with a man, 1, 2, that's not her husband. Now, the next bit of information comes in, and he's younger than she is. Now you could get the whole thing wrong. And she's hidden this from the church. Well, you could go and blurt this word out and she's a married mum and none of those things are true and you're ruining our reputation before the whole church. Hello? Big responsibility here. And so I'm saying, okay Lord, what's the issue? The issue is that she is worried at this moment question, this is, comes in sharp to the point. If I continue this relationship with this man, who is not the father of my child, another bit of information, not the father of the child, will it adversely affect my son? That's the question she's asking herself, says God. But what, she's not asking a question. She's quite happy where she is, thank you very much. Wrong and pain, you know. And so what I did is write all this stuff down. And then I said to the Lord, and what you'll see where the message finishes in a moment, in a few moments, is that I was dialoguing with him. So I then said to him, okay, Lord, I'm getting this information. What is your revelation? I'm getting words of knowledge, but what is the prophecy? You see, a word of knowledge tells you what the situation is. You go to the doctor, what are your symptoms? Oh, I've got a headache, I feel feverish, I can't keep food down, I've got some diarrhea. Okay, that is the diagnosis. So what you want is the prognosis. How's this going to turn out? What medicine do I need that's going to help me get better? Well, the diagnosis is you've got flu, and you need to go home and do this and do that and do the other. Now that's how prophecy and words of knowledge work. Words of knowledge tell you what is. Does God know everything?
Yes.
Is he outside of time? Is he over time? Or is he confined by time and space? He's outsider. And do you know what that means? He lives in the fourth dimension. He lives beyond time and beyond space. That means all time is open to him. Do you know what that means, if all time is open to him? It means not only is the past alive to him, as if it's the present. Not only is the present totally known to him, but the whole of the future is absolutely in front of him. He knows exactly what's going to happen in the future, as if it's happening now. And that's why I can give you words of knowledge and prophecy. Is God big? Is he powerful?
Yes.
Remember that when we worship him. And so then I said, Lord, what do you want to do with this? And he says, tell her. I want you to speak to her. Because sometimes God doesn't want you to speak to a person. And you may think, well, if he's giving me this information about a person, why doesn't he want me to say something to them? And then if you ask, we'll pick that up later on, if you ask, he might say to you, I don't want you to speak to them because I'm giving you information about how to pray for them. I want you to turn what I've shown you into intercession. And do you know what it means when you intercede for other people? It means you're a loving person. Do you know what it means when you don't intercede for other people? You don't love. You're cold. And that means we're not walking with the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is fire. So then he says to you, tell her this. You have asked, you're asking the question, if I stay with this man, will it adversely affect my son? Tell her the answer is yes, it will. But also tell her this, that if she will surrender this relationship with this man, I will give her a divinely appointed husband. Now he could have said, well, go around, tell her she's a sinner, slap her around the face, make her feel really bad, get her on her knees and cry before the Lord, oh, have mercy on me, I've been exposed before the whole church, blah, blah, blah. Huh? He could have done that. He could have said, repent, you wicked woman. Now, you see what you're doing. You know, you're meant to be a Christian and you're living in a contradictory lifestyle. But no, what comes out is this whole sense of mercy. You can't assume that. You can't assume how God's going to deal with something. just because it's taken us so much time, what happened was when I got there, I was looking around, and thank God there was a woman with Nigerian women, because there were plenty of Nigerian women, and there was a woman with braids in her hair, and there were plenty of women with braids in their hair as well, but there was only one with bronze threads threaded through her hair. And instead of standing her up in front of the whole of the assembly, I called her out in private, and I said to her, are you married? No. Have you a son? Yes. How old is he? 7. Are you living with someone at this moment? There was a little bit of a pause at that point. Yes. Is he the father of your son? No. Is he younger than you? Yes. Have you come here tonight asking the question, after being with this man, if I stay with him, will my relationship with him adversely affect my son? Yes. And then I said, this is what God said. I said, by the way, let me give you a piece of paper. And on that paper was written down all the answers before she ever spoke them. Now, what did that communicate? God knows you. God knows about you. And God has a plan and a future for your life, even though you're living in rebellion at this moment. Now, I could have at any time said, I'm not giving that out. I don't know that's true. I could say these things that all could go pear-shaped, go wrong. But the fact is, that's your mind speaking, trying to filter out, because what he's trying to do is get you to live by fear. And I know this, and this has come through pretty clearly from at least one of the life groups. God wants to deal with fear in this house. The scripture says, perfect casts out fear. Now what God is saying is, we have two things here. We have the love of God and the fear of man. And the fear of man works against the love of God. Fear filters out what God wants to pour in. And so, I'm not going to speak into how does this relate to each and every one of us. That's for each and every one of us to work out ourselves. But I do recognize that God wants to deal with that, because fear comes from the mind. Love comes from the spirit. Now what we need to do is learn how to submit our minds to our spirits. So in my fear, ooh, if I go through this, look at how it could go wrong. I have to say to myself, I will trust God. I will trust that this is from God. And I will step out. And I, you know, was shaking inside about what if you get this wrong. And I've been in many similar situations like that, with accuracy. So what we need to do is that we need to renew our minds. Romans 12 verse 2 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you renew your mind according to the truth that comes to your spirit. So instead of challenging the word of God, whether it's from the Bible or from revelation, you instead agree with the revelation. You take steps of faith to say, I won't work according to the limitation of what my mind says it can cope with. Because you will never be transformed except by the renewing of your mind. And we need to renew our mind according to what God reveals and shows. Do you understand what I'm saying? And the Bible says, when your mind is renewed, it becomes a different mind. It's called the mind of Christ. Now talk about being a Christian. Now talk about being spiritual. Because to walk in fear is being a carnal Christian. Now, it doesn't say, God's word doesn't say, you're wicked for experiencing fear. That's not what the Bible says. It's not wrong to be tempted. Temptation is not sin. Hello? What is sin is giving in to the temptation. So when we give in to fear, we're in sin. We're saying, God, you're not big enough for this. We're saying the price that Jesus paid on the cross is not enough. And it takes courage. Hello? If you're going to be in an army, you're going to have courage to fight an enemy. Yeah. It's not, oh, this is going to be a doddle, there's shrapnel flying everywhere and submachine gun bullets, that's fine. It takes courage to get out of a trench at the command of your officers, to get out of the trench and go towards the enemy and not run away from the enemy. That is cowardice. And what God says is, if you're in the Spirit, you've got to walk in courage. Courage. Cour, French for heart. Jesus, when the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were afraid. And he said to them, take heart. So to be spiritual, and I didn't prepare all this, to be spiritual is to be a person of courage. It's not wrong to face fear. What's wrong is we don't face it. We run from it. We let it be our master. Instead, we go towards it. And we say, oh, I may be shaking my boots, but I'm trusting my God is bigger. And everything that I announce and pronounce in church is what I live by outside of church on Sunday. There's consistency. That's having the mind of Christ. Do you think he was afraid when he went to the cross? Do you think he was afraid in Gethsemane? Do you think it took courage for him to get through that? That's what we're meant to be like. It's not a matter of saying, I've got the Holy Spirit, I fear nothing at all in my life. You know, I'm Superman, I'm Teflon Man, nothing sticks on me. No. It's courage you need. But courage comes from saying, though everything is pressing on me, I'm still going to say, you are God, and God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. Though you slay me, says Job, yet will I trust you. When you say, I want your son, Abraham, I'm going to trust you that you have some purpose. I don't know what the purpose is. We heard that message a while ago about the questions that we can ask. Where? When? What? How? How is this going to turn out? Where will it turn out? Where will it lead me? What will become of me? How will this happen? And even the question, why is this happening? And God says, I'm not answering any of those questions. The only question you need to focus on is, who are you going to walk with? So I'm not going to answer your question, how will this turn out in the next 5 minutes? I'm not telling you. I'm not into fortune telling with you at this moment. Hello? That's what it's about at times. We want to manipulate our lives. That's what people do when they consult mediums and seances. And fortune tellers. Tell me the future so I can manipulate it. Tell me I can work out. You don't know the day you're going to die. Exactly. But he wants you to get to that day ready to say, into your hands I commit my spirit. Rather, I'm living in fear because I've lived in fear all my life that I can't even trust you on my deathbed. You don't get to deathbed suddenly a different person. How you face death will determine how you've worked out living in life. The choices you've made in life, if you keep walking away from God, the moment you come to your deathbed, you won't know how to take his hand. So we have to work at being transformed by the renewing of our minds, and then what we have is the mind of Christ. And what we see then is that revelation from the Holy Spirit comes through dreams, through visions, through words, through pictures, prophecy, words of knowledge, and the other works of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we call dreams and visions the language of the Holy Spirit. Hello? That means the Holy Spirit speaks to us through these mental images, these pictures and words, etc. Lord, what is the anointing upon this house? And as you seek him, a picture comes into your mind. Have you ever asked yourself why God, so often the Holy Spirit speaks through pictures? Have you heard the phrase, picture paints, what is it? 1,000 words. Have you ever found that something sticks in your mind more when it's picture language? God knows how to work with human beings. The challenge is, can human beings learn how to work with God?
No.
So now what we've got is spiritual stones in the spiritual house hear the Lord's voice. Spiritual stones in a spiritual house hear God's voice. That means walls have ears. Now you have to make up your mind, are you spiritual or carnal? And then what I finished with last week was that revelation requires interpretation. Revelation requires interpretation. In other words, what you see and what you hear from the Holy Spirit requires interpretation. If you have a dream, you have a dream about a horse walking on marshmallows as they fly through the air fighting candy floss men. Huh? What's all that about? You know, let's say it's genuinely of God. There's symbolic form, and you can't just say, oh, behold, Petra, the Lord says to me that you're going to be a horse that walks through marshmallows and floats in the cow with candy floss. And everybody's going, There's got to be understanding. There's got to be interpretation. Now, if someone got up at this point and started praying in tongues, no one of us can go, amen. Yes, brother. Oh, right, sister. So, tell me when you said amen. What were you saying amen to? I don't know. So what are you saying amen to then, if you don't understand what's been said? You need interpretation of the tongue. And the same with other forms of revelation, that we need interpretation. So what you've got in your groups, I see a picture of this, and I see a picture of that, and words of this, and words of that. And now it's a matter of going back and saying, Holy Spirit, you are the interpreter, not my mind. You can't get interpretation of Holy Spirit revelation by your own reasoning powers. Just as the revelation was a gift to you, so the interpretation is a gift. We have to go back and say, Holy Spirit, show me what this means. And don't have a group discussion, well, I think this and I think that. All you're doing is working out from your mind, not the Spirit. So we need, and he can really take you by surprise. He'll give you a picture. I'm convinced about this, but I'm not asking the group to be convinced about this. One group got a number in one evening, as they were waiting on the Lord. Each individual, a number of the individuals in that group, got a same type of picture, and they saw a mother holding a baby. Now, in the context of the other things that have been shared, you don't just take it on its own because it's related somehow to what else is being shared that's genuinely of God. You could say, oh, right, well, what that means is that God is the mother. He wants to mother us. He wants to show a mother's tender, loving care. That God, through all the sense of seeking what God has for this house, he's going to be a mother to us, he's going to cuddle us and hold us. And that could be the genuine interpretation. But what if this is the interpretation? That the baby represents new life, new move of the Holy Spirit, new anointing, new vision. Something new is going to be birthed from the Spirit of God. And the baby doesn't represent the church members. It represents what God is purposing to birth new in the church.
But the mother represents the church. You see how the whole thing has been turned around. And you say, well, how can the mother be the church of how can the mother be the church, and the baby is the is symbolic of new things being birthed in the spirit? How does that apply to us being a mother? Well, okay, when God births the baby, is the church able to carry it? When God births something new in the church will need to be like a mother that knows how to carry that new thing. Do you understand? Do you see how you can get so two different interpretations? Now, which one's right? Only the Holy Spirit knows. And that's why we need to go back to, you gave us the word or the picture, now you give us the interpretation. Don't do it at this level. Because what you begin in the spirit, you can end up in the flesh. So what we looked at last week was Joseph, when the cupbearer is in prison, and the cupbearer and the baker of Pharaoh are in prison as well, and they have dreams, and they turn to Joseph and say to him, can you interpret our dreams for us? And this is what Joseph said. He said, He said, do not interpretation belong to God? In other words, if you're trying to get revelation from God, from the Holy Spirit, make sure the Holy Spirit is your interpreter. But the whole process of working through that revelation is centered on the Holy Spirit and not your own mind. And then Pharaoh has a dream, and he calls Joseph into his presence, and he says, I've heard that you've interpreted other people's dreams. Please interpret my dream, because all my wise men throughout the kingdom can't interpret my dream. And Joseph says to him, I cannot interpret it. But God will give the answer. And then after the interpretation, where Joseph says, yes, it is, the dream is revelation from God, and now I've given you the interpretation from God, not my own reasoning powers. Oh, well, red means this, and blue means that, and sunny days means this, and sunny days, because I've looked it up in the manual somewhere. No, you get the interpretation from the Holy Spirit. Then, when the interpretation is given, Pharaoh says this, can we find anyone like this man? One in whom is the Spirit of God. A spiritual person seeks the Holy Spirit for revelation and interpretation of the revelation. All true interpretations of God's dreams and visions is from the Holy Spirit, the one who gave the pictures in the first place. So let me just show you that there's a process. There's a fourth point to where we're going, and that's not for this week, it's for next week. But I'm going to show you that what I've done is ask the life groups, wait on God, ask God, what is the anointing, the words of destiny upon this house? That's received revelation. Now the next thing is discernment. Why do we need discernment? Here's a lot of people in life groups, they're sharing these words. You know, I saw this, I heard this, and I've got this word this way. Now you need to sift. Who's the source of those words? Discernment. Lazy people will never pursue what I'm talking about. And God said, don't associate with lazy people. Because their spirit can rub off on you. Hello? Lazy people don't build anything. They go to sleep while everybody else is doing the building. Lazy people will never build Petra Church. So, what we've got here is there's a process. Once we've got revelation, we need to find out who is it from. And once we've found out who is the source of that revelation? If it's from God, we need to ask him, what's the correct interpretation? What we have then, when it comes to this sermon, is that whatever's being received, a picture, a word, or whatever, there are three possible sources. It could be from God. So the people in your group could be sharing things that are from God. But it could come from man. It could be that what they're speaking is the overflow of their own wishful thinking. You with me?
Yeah.
Do you understand what I'm saying? This is, we've got to be careful that we're sifting what is you, God. Because what we know is of God, we want to invest in. But we don't want to be led down false tracks, do we? We don't want someone coming up saying, guys, the church needs to be doing this. And we find out later on that we put all our resources and energies into doing something. And God says, I never told you to do that. It wasn't me. And what happens is that when you actually listen and follow something that's not of God, and then you find out it doesn't work, what happens to human beings? Disappointment, disillusionment, and demoralization. All three strategies of the enemy. Get the church demoralized so they won't even continue building. That's the problem of the people in Israel when they came back from their exile of 70 years in Babylon. Is when they came back, they were so demoralized, they were told, God says, put down the foundation, start building the temple. And then after a while, they start getting attacked by their neighbors who are not the people of God. They listen to their neighbors' voices rather than God's voice. And what happens? They're intimidated by these threats. That they lose courage and they stop building for 21 years. Because when you follow the wrong track and listen to the wrong voice, it actually separates you from God. You throw your energies into it, and then what happens is that it all goes pear-shaped, and you become demoralized, and then you're not even motivated for what God actually wants to happen. And the devil says, gotcha. This has now become the house of Satan. That's what it says in Revelations 2. And so it's very important to know, okay, what's God? Is there anything that's here from man? Sounds good, but somehow it jars. It's like, yeah, but, you know, it just doesn't seem right. There's no real direction to it, no real focus to it. That's not God. God isn't a God of generalities. And so, is it man's wishful thinking? You know, here's a person who's always going on about, let's say, being in the community, and why aren't we doing this for the community, and why that? And then you get, okay, let's now have a year, 2 years later, you have a meeting in your life group, and you say, let's ask God for direction. What should be the focus that's the right time and the right season for us? And up pops this guy that's always got this agenda about we should be doing such and such in the community, and all they do is keep spouting, thus says the Lord, we should be in the community. And the fact is, God's saying, no, I never said that. That's your wishful thinking. That's your agenda. I've got that in mind, but it's not for now. You see, you need to be careful of people's personal soapboxes. And so, we've got, it could be God, it could be man, or it could be Satan. And what we then have is a mixture. Sometimes, there's a genuine word that begins with God, but man takes it over. Sometimes there is something that begins with God, but the person then adds to it from their flesh. You know, God can just say one thing in one sentence, but when we're immature or whatever, we're pushing too much in our flesh and not in the spirit, we then make it into three or four sentences, and what happens is the two sentences that were from the flesh then obscures and defocuses what generally began with God. And so that's not a problem, so long as you know how to deal with it. Because everybody, guys, I'm not saying so much, but I want to get this through to us. When a child begins to walk, it doesn't walk perfectly. It stumbles, but at least it's trying. So everybody starts somewhere, and so often when we start, there will be a mixture of, I'm believing God for this, but somehow I'm adding this in as well. Well, that's fine, as long as you have the humility to recognise when you're shown, no, that's not God, but that is of God. But when there's pride, no, everything I've said must be of God, you're never going to progress and never mature. You've got to be teachable. So there needs to be discernment, and the bulk of responsibility for discerning what is coming from the church is on the church's leadership. It is the church's leadership that has what's called governmental ministry. And their responsibility, their accountability, is directly to God himself, where God is saying, you are accountable to me to get the right interpretation and to lead the church right. Who would like to volunteer for my job? So you've got to take that very seriously, all of the leadership has to, the elders. And so there can be a mixture where something begins with God, man can take it over, and then once man starts playing around with it, guess who wants to infiltrate? So what began with God can then end up with a flesh that then opens a door to the demonic. So we have a classic example of this. Because we don't have the time, I won't say turn to scripture, you can look it up afterwards, or you might even remember this incident, so you can check me out as I'm sharing this story. Do you remember there was a time where Jesus turns to his disciples and he says to them, who do you say I am? Now what's he doing? He's checking out, have you got revelation? Who do you say I am? And Peter, straight away, brave, courageous Peter, straight away said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus then says, you've got it right. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. Flesh, Satan, those two sources didn't reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. So what have we got? One, a question from Jesus. Two, the response is revelation. Three, Jesus then says, this is the source, discernment. Then, this is where things go pear-shaped. We've got, then Jesus says, now let me explain to you what it means. Let me give you the interpretation of revelation. The revelation is, I am the Christ. The interpretation is, this is what it means for me to be the Christ. I will suffer and I will die and rise again. Interpretation. Because many people had different understandings of what the Messiah would be like. Interpretation. And it's at this point that Peter steps in and he says, Lord, I hear from God. You know, you've just told me, I hear from God. You know, just trust me. I can tell you, Lord, the incarnate Son of the living God, who has all authority in heaven and earth, I'm telling you I know better than you. Do you know anybody like that? Have you ever been like that? Let me tell you, Lord, how things are going to turn out. Why I'm justified in not being courageous, why I'm justified in living in my fear, why I'm justified to worry and not pray. Know anybody like that? So, at this point, Peter turns to Jesus and he says, let me tell you how things are. That is the wrong interpretation. Woo! Next thing he knows, is the Lord whips round, looks at him, you can almost see him pointing the finger and says, get behind me, Satan. What he's saying is, the first revelation you got was sourced in God. This revelation is not from God. It is from Satan. And then he says, get behind me, Satan, because you think as
man.
Who thinks as man does? Satan thinks like people think. So when you operate in your mind,
you could be colluding with the enemy instead of operating from your spirit. Now, what we've got there is two spirits operating in one person. We call it the Simon Peter spirit. The Peter spirit listens to God. The Peter spirit is the spiritual. The Simon spirit is the carnal, which is open to the demonic. Are you getting this? Do you understand now that we need to follow through with interpretation, discernment, and we have to rely on the Holy Spirit for those things? So what Peter had to face in this one was, Peter, who's going to be the interpreter? You or the Holy Spirit? Let the Holy Spirit be your interpreter. So, how do we follow through with the Holy Spirit as our interpreter? With all the things that you've amassed in your groups, looking at what is God saying in terms of words of destiny over this house. Now you need the interpretation to go back to the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, reveal what is genuinely of you and what is of us. Now, firstly, you need to be able to love the Holy Spirit to do that. To say, I want to hear what you have to say. Whether it means that whatever I share with the group, not all of it is of you. I really want you. Secondly, it means you want truth. And you can only worship God in spirit and in
truth.
So am I a worshipper of God? So, seek the Holy Spirit. Now how? First of all, the first thing we need to do is prepare to listen. Walls have ears. Spiritual stones in the spiritual house have ears to hear. So how do we prepare to listen? And I'm just recovering some of the messages that I went through before with you. Is first of all, we only listen in a place of stillness. I think it's one of the biggest enemies in our generation today. We don't know how to sit still beyond the length of a TV advert. And if we're going to get anywhere with God, we've got to learn to be still in His presence. Because it's in the place of peace that we can hear His voice from all the jumble of the other voices in the world. It's in the place of peace where we're stilling ourselves that we're bringing our thoughts and our hearts into a place of attentiveness and receptivity. If you are taking anything of this message in this morning, hearing what the Spirit is saying to the church, then it's because you're attentive. And if you're attentive because you're still, you're listening, you're taking in. And so before you get to the interpretation, you need to be in a place of stillness, attentiveness, where you're dialing down. Now, I'm not going to think about the shopping. I'm not going to think about the work. I'm going to rein and say, Lord, speak for your servant listens. You know, when David wanted to build the Lord's house, he had so much wealth that he was able to amass all the resources that were needed to build that house. I mean, rich timber, very expensive timber and stonework and marble, etc., the gold and silver. I mean, think about the amount of gold that he must, and silver that he must have amassed not to build a two up, two down. This is a huge building in Jerusalem. And so he gets all the resources together. And because David is a man after God's own heart, that means he's a listener. Walls have ears. Begin
with an earthquake. And yet it finishes with "be still." And what that's saying is, we have to let the upheavals in our life teach us to come into a place of rest with God. And isn't it interesting that Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called the sons of God." And in other words, we're seeing that sonship is about the ability to dwell in peace, to put my house in peace, to be a place in rest before God, to hear Him. When you're on the run, you don't hear God. You don't hear anything, in fact, except your own panic. So that means every time we're panicking, all we're hearing is the problem. And isn't it interesting that the Son of God is called the Prince of Peace? And He knew how to hear His Father's voice. Walls have ears. Let me bring this almost to a conclusion by saying, give you another example about Elisha. Elisha is a man who's hearing God, got prophecy, etc., etc. God works signs, wonders, miracles through him. And there was a time where three kings came to him for his help. "You hear God? Please tell us what we should do. We want to go to war against this country." And he looks at these three kings and he knows two of them have been living in utmost rebellion against God. They profess God, but they live in rebellion against God. And he looks at them and they say, "Please inquire of the Lord for us." And he looks at these two of these three kings and he is so angry. "What should I be bothered with you for, you rebellious men?" And then the third king, who actually walks with God, who's a disciple, says, "Oh, please hear for us." And he then gives in. It's the plea of the godly man that actually affects him. But he can't hear God straight away because he's so angry. You know? And when you like that, you can't hear God. So he says, "Bring me a harpist." And the music suits him. And he moves from a place of war and anger to a place of peace. And in the place of peace, he then hears God. We have to create a disposition that's conducive to hearing the Lord speak to us. Finally, how do we follow? How do we follow with Holy Spirit's instructions? Practice inquiring. How many of you ask God? How many of us talk to other people and say, "What would you do in my situation? What should I do about this? What should I do about that?" Well, instead of asking those questions of other people, ask God. The more you go to Him, the more you inquire of Him, the more you will hear Him. So we need to practice referring back to Him. Inquire of the Lord. You see, the whole of the Old Testament, it keeps being filled up with inquire of the Lord. Consult Him. That means spiritual believers are listeners and they're also questioners. Let me go back. Do you remember the woman with the braided hair? "Why am I seeing this?" Then he tells me. "What is the issue with this woman?" Then he tells me. "What do you want to do about it?" Then he tells me. It's not, "Hey, John, great time, come and coffee together. Let me give you the whole revelation all in one go." It's like he shows you a bit and then he says, "Come on." "What, me? Yeah, what?" "Ask me a question." "What question?" "Well, did you understand what you're saying?" "No." "No, you don't understand what you're seeing? So what are you going to do about it?" "Well, who knows the answer? Who has the understanding?" "Well, you do." "Well, why don't you ask me then?" "Ask and you shall receive." Hello? God wants partnership. God, I wonder how much of this is actually going in. I wonder how much I'll be saying the same thing next week and the week after and the week after. Ask questions. Courage, too. Ask questions. Ask questions of the Lord constantly. Now, I will finish on this scripture, and I want to take you to one of my heroes. Turn to Zechariah chapter 1. Spiritual stones in a spiritual house. Okay, Zechariah chapter 1. If you don't know where it is, go to the end of the Old Testament, Malachi, turn left, and it's just before Malachi. Okay? So it's the second last book in the whole of the Old Testament. Then chapter 1, verse 8. During the night, I had a vision, and there before me, played out in front of me, was a man riding a red horse. Now don't read any further, please, just stop there. Tell me, what does it mean to see a man riding on a horse? Don't know? Neither do I. What does it mean for a man to be riding on a red horse? You don't know. You could know. You could say, oh, well, red means this, and blue means that, and green means that, and still get it wrong. Okay? So, he says, I have a vision, and before me was a man riding a red horse, and he was standing among the myrtle trees. Tell me, what is the meaning of a man on a horse standing under a myrtle tree? I don't know. I don't even know what a myrtle tree looks like. But obviously he did, but he still didn't know. Behind him were red, brown, and white horses. I asked, what are these things, my Lord? The angel who was talking with me answered, I will show you what they are. Then the man standing behind the myrtle trees explained, they are the ones the Lord has sent to go throughout the earth. Do you see? He gets a vision, he gets a dream, he doesn't know what it means, but he knows who to turn to. Lord, I don't understand this. You please show me, what does it mean? Ask questions, you will get answers. Don't ask, won't get. So, in what we're doing in the life groups, go back to the Lord. Lord, what does this mean? Ask the natural questions that you would ask anybody. What am I seeing? What does it mean? Who's it for? Da 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 da. Yeah? Now, go to verse 18. Then I looked up, and there before me were four horns. So, guys, tell me what the four horns mean. What's a horn mean? What does it mean if you see four of them? I don't know. I stopped taking the weed a long time ago. I asked the angel who was speaking to me, what are these? He answered, these are the horns that scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Then the Lord, okay, so what he's saying here is horns represent government. They represented four nations that had been the enemies of Israel. These are Egypt, Babylon, Persia, and Greece. Now the context is this. Zechariah is talking the time when the people have just come back from exile and there's no house of the Lord. It's been demolished. 70 years later, they've come back now. There's no city. Nothing is left of its former glory. And God says to them, build me a house. And they got to a point where they're saying, we're too weak. We can't do this. I mean,
we've been so captured and governed and ruled by enemy nations like Egypt, Persia, Babylon. We can't do this. And God is saying, I will speak to these nations. And I will bring them into judgment. And I will take care of you. And then he said, he showed me, the Lord showed me four craftsmen. Hello, you've got three different pictures, and they're all different symbols. Like, they don't even seem to relate one to another. First you see horns, and then you see craftsmen, and you see horses before all of that. And what I'm saying is, you can get all those things, and they're genuinely from God, but you've just got to learn to go back to him for interpretation. And it says, I asked, what are these things trying to do? He answered, these are the horns that scattered Judah, the four nations, so that no one could raise his head. In other words, the people of God were intimidated by them. But the craftsmen have come to terrify them and throw down these nations that came up against you. In other words, history is going to change. You've been the underdog for so long. Now you're going to be the head, not the tail. So now, will you take confidence and courage in what I'm saying to you and get on and build my flipping house? Chapter 2. Then I looked up, and there before me was a man with a measuring line in his hand. And I asked, where are you going? He answered me, to measure Jerusalem, to find out how wide and how long it is. Let's go to verse 4. And he said to him, run, tell that young man, Jerusalem will be a city without walls, because of the great number of men and livestock in it. And I myself, says God, will be a wall of fire around it, and I will be its glory within. In other words, God is saying, get on with my house. You think you're small and you're weak because your numbers have been decimated since you were punished for your rebellion and taken into exile. Now I'm restoring you, and I'm telling you, you won't need to build a wall because I will increase your numbers. You think you're small? Just watch and see what I'm going to do with you. I'm going to expand you. I'm going to prosper you in every which way direction you can think of. And I will be the glory in the midst of you. Now he's putting hope back into them to get on to build the house and rediscover their former glory. Now, the understanding came because the man who was getting the pictures knew how to ask questions. What am I seeing, Lord? What does it mean? And that's what I want us to do in the life group today, is take back what we say we believe in. You know, we may face things, yes, we're believing this, and we're believing that. God's going to spell us. Now go back and say, Lord, what does each picture mean? To progress with the Holy Spirit in the revelation of the prophetic, we have to be listeners. The stones have to have ears. And not only do we need to be listeners, but we need to be people who are asking questions of God continuously. Lord, what am I seeing? What am I hearing? What does it mean? And what's your objective? In the whole process, do not sideline the Holy Spirit.